teachings on heaven, hell, death, dying, which is very interesting because the thing we seem to know the least about is the thing that we are supposed to be the experts on, which is what happens after you die, what's heaven like, what's hell like. And so this one's titled People Die and Then, because what is true is that one day you will stop breathing, but you won't stop living. One day you'll stop breathing and your heart will stop pumping blood and you'll be pronounced dead by a doctor, but you will not stop living. You've simply changed locations. One moment after you die, you'll experience either the greatest celebration ever in heaven or the greatest separation ever in hell. There is no choice. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, and it instantly happens the second you stop breathing. You don't stop living, you just stop breathing. And we need to think today about that reality. Not only need to think about the reality of heaven and hell, but we need to live today thinking about that reality. And we don't. We need to live today thinking about eternity. We need to have and maintain an eternal perspective. And most of us are focused on even less than the one day God gives us at a time. And you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. We need to live life with death in mind. Where are we going after we die? But maybe more importantly, where are the others that we love, others that we know, where will they be going unless they know Jesus? It's more than knowing Jesus. It's becoming more like Jesus. It's more than becoming more like Jesus. It's doing what Jesus commands us to do. You have a lot of people who say they know Jesus, and they're not going to go to a celebration when they die. They are going to go to the greatest separation ever, separated from God and from every other human being who's ever lived. So we need to start thinking eternally. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "A wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time now." So it's not morbid to think about death and dying, and it's not morbid to think about what happens after someone's dead and gone. There is life after life, and there is life after death. And the Bible's very clear about it, and it takes what it takes to go to heaven and not hell. So the cold hard facts are that there are many who say they are Christians who are simply deceiving themselves. And I'm deeply aware of that fact in everywhere I go, every church I enter, every church I work in. I would tell you 70% or greater of every church I face, people think they're born again. People think they're okay, safe, good to go, and they're not. And if they are, and then you go to those and ask them where they're going, what's it going to look like, what happens when you get there, they have no clue. And we're the only ones who are going to go to heaven. And you'd think we would know something about it. So there's this guy, his name's Pastor Jess Moody, and he's in Owensboro, Kentucky. And he became good friends with a young couple in his church. And one day the husband came to Pastor Moody and came to his office and clearly distraught and said, "Jess, I've just heard the most awful news. My wife has terminal cancer and it has spread all over her body. And the doctors have just told us that she has only weeks to live. Not months, not even years, just weeks. And she's at the hospital and she's asking for you. We don't know how to handle it, so we would like you to go visit her." So Jess immediately went into the hospital as the pastor. And the young wife and mother said to him, "I remember in one of your sermons, you said 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like unto 1,000 years. Is that true?" "In 1,000 years, Is that like just a day for God? And the pastor said, yes, that's what's in the Bible. She said, good, because I've been doing the math. And I figure if 1,000 years is like a day, then 40 years is like 1 hour. And I'll be leaving my husband and children soon, and he may live another 40 years. But that will be just like an hour to me in heaven. So when he gets to heaven, I'll greet him and say, where have you been this last hour? Did you go to the office or were you running errands? I've missed you. And my children may live 70 or 80 more years, but that will be like 2 hours to me. And when they get to heaven, I'll greet them and say, how was school today? Mom misses you when you've gone a couple of hours. I wonder how you're doing, because mummies don't like to be away from their children for very long. Pastor Jess Moody said that 2 weeks later she went to be with the Lord. The last thing she said to her husband was, I love you. Take care of my children. I'll see you in an hour.
That's cool.
Now that's an eternal perspective. That's the real perspective that should motivate each of us to live each day aware that this may be your last day. So you die, and then you enjoy a personal welcome from Jesus Christ, or you catch your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it before or ever imagined hell could be. And your eternal future is irrevocably fixed before you die. Your future after death here on earth is eternally unchangeable. So listen, those people who go to heaven, and we're going to talk about this next time I'm here. Do you get to wear clothes? Will you know people? What do you eat? Are there animals in heaven? I'm going to answer all those questions. But those people who are in heaven, they're surrounded by friends and their family. The relationships that were rudely interrupted down here by death will continue right where they left off. So if you had a stillborn child or a miscarriage or an abortion or an accidental death in your family, somebody dies of old age, when you get to heaven, the relationship begins the exact second it ended here. Every description of heaven, when you get there, will pale in reality to what you will see and experience. No one can describe what's there. Those in hell, opposite, they're going to be shrouded in darkness. They will sense that others are there, but they're separated from each other, and they aren't able to touch each other, and they cannot communicate with each other. You enter a region of deprivation and unending regret. When you're in hell, memories and feelings will be fully intact. Images of this life on earth will return to haunt you. People in hell will recognize the opportunities they squandered. They will know their future is hopeless and unending, and it will be far worse than anyone could have ever imagined. So there are two options, heaven and hell. And you will receive and live with the result of choices that you've made here while you're still breathing on the face of the earth. So listen again. It's the choice to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, plus the choice to follow Jesus as Master and Lord, plus the choice to become more and more like Jesus, plus the fact that you're going to do what Jesus calls you to do, plus you're going to be obedient to Christ. It's more than just saying a sinner's prayer. Right. It's a big package here. A sinner's prayer gets you started on the journey, and the journey ends when you stop breathing, but you don't die. You get to live forever.
Not to make a choice is still a choice.
Not to make a choice is still a choice. Your default setting is hell.
You become more like Christ, and then you achieve what Christ is.
You do what Christ has called you to do.
And then what was the last one?
I don't know. So, when you die,
thank you.
When you die and your relatives and your family plan your funeral, and they're purchasing your casket and have the burial plot opened and pick the pallbearers and pick the music, you won't be there.
Yep.
You'll be alive, more alive than you've ever been before. Either you'll see God on his throne surrounded by angels and redeemed humanity, more alive than you ever had were here, or you're going to feel an indescribable weight of guilt and abandonment as you go to hell. There's no in between those two extremes, gloom or gladness. And there's no second chances. You don't get to transfer from one location to the other, because some religions teach that. Roman Catholics have a concept of purgatory, and they pay the priest to pray people out of purgatory. They pay the priest to say masses to bring people out of purgatory. I'm sorry, once you're in purgatory, once you've gone to hell, you're in hell. And if you've gone to heaven, you're in heaven. There's no other choice. So this is man walking through a graveyard, and he notes the epitaph on one of the gravestones. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And this unknown passerby read those words and underneath scratched this reply. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. There are only two destinations, two options. Over the last 50 years, 46 of them in preaching, I've watched the view of death and the afterlife totally change in the Christian church. And almost all believers, by statistics and surveys, the things that they believe about heaven, hell, and life after death are absolutely not biblical. So let me give you some of the things that surveys will say as they interview Christians. There is nothing to fear in death or in meeting God. That's not true. The hereafter is a blissful place, and thinking about it should produce a warm, fuzzy feeling. Everyone ends up happily reunited with all of their loved ones. There is no judgment, no careful and public review and revealing of one's life. When you start your journey into the next life, you will see many lights and experience a peaceful and glorious feeling because God is light. Or the devil has disguised himself as an angel of light. Yeah. You're being deceived, but never mind. Everyone goes to heaven because God is a God of love. There is no hell to go to. So in the church, the devil has succeeded in removing solid Bible teaching on death, dying, heaven, and hell. In the world and in the church, the devil wants people to think that one's relationship with Jesus has absolutely no bearing on what waits for us at death. And in the church, people think because they've said a sinner's prayer, they're good to go, even though there's been absolutely no change in their heart, in their lifestyle, or in their relationships. And you know Christians like that. Everything will be okay is a very dangerous approach. That approach has been formed in the church by what people have seen or heard in near-death experiences. So you have little books about kids who died and went to heaven and came back and knew things that they shouldn't have known. And part of the understanding we have in the church today has actually come from what people have learned when consulting with the dead or with familiar spirits. Mm-hmm. So listen carefully. When you take your last breath on earth, the curtain between this world and the next world will open for you. And as soon as you go through that curtain, it is firmly and permanently closed and does not reopen to let you back out. Yeah. There's no valid near-death or after-death experience that you can come back and tell us about. You will have an after-death experience, heaven or hell, but you won't come back to tell us about it. And I've studied book after book after book of these people who have these near-death, after-death experiences, come back, sell a book, write a book, sell a book, and make a million. It's crap. People on their deathbeds who have had out-of-body experiences, the main thing they see are meadows, flowers, birds, and bright lights. And then they come back and tell everybody how wonderful it was and how wonderful it will be. They are fools, and they are foolish. television actor Michael Landau. Landon. Television show Bonanza. I grew up on it. And A Little House on the Prairie. When he lay on his deathbed, he heard the gospel once again, and once again, he rejected it. And he confided to friends that he saw a bright white light that eased his fears and made him look forward to whatever awaited him on the other side. He died calmly, anticipating what he called quite an experience. He only knew what that experience was going to be.
You're talking about Michael Andrew?
Mm-hmm.
He did that series about angels.
Mm-hmm. He also died and went to hell.
Yeah. Oh dear.
So, if we want to know what's on the other side, we need to take our clues from somebody who actually had an after-death experience and lived to tell about it. And the only one who did that was Jesus.
People who are raised from the dead.
No. We won't get there. Come back to that. Jesus is the only one qualified to tell us what it's like, what can you expect after you die. He's one of those people who has been there, done that, bought that t-shirt person. So, Revelation chapter 1. It's on the board. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So he is the only one who has literally been there, done that, come back, so he's the only one we should listen to. So here's what the Bible teaches. Number one, it won't be on the board. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions survive your body's death and continue to exist in another world. The real you is your body, is your soul, it's your mind and your will and your emotions. That is what's going to continue. So if you're a miserable SOB here, although saved, you will be a miserable SOB there until God gets a hold of you. Because exactly what you are here gets moved to there. Which is why you were left here to become more and more like Christ. It's more than getting saved. It's becoming like the Savior. Number two, the Old Testament calls that afterworld, Sheol, S-H-O-E-L.
S-H?
O-E-O-L, sorry. S-H-E-O-L.
G-E-O-L.
The New Testament calls the same place Hades. Hades. So Hades is the Greek word for the place where you went after death, and Sheol is the Hebrew word for the same place. And so when the New Testament takes an Old Testament quote, it will change the word to the New Testament word. So when you read your Old Testament and they say somebody descended into Sheol, in the New Testament, if that were requoted, it was they would descended into Hades. So it's the same word. They mean exact same thing. Same place. Number four, this place that we're going to call Hades is the place where all departed souls went after the physical body died.
Physical souls?
After your physical body died, your soul went to Hades. Number five, Hades was divided into two sections. Am I going too fast? Hades is divided into two sections. One's called Abraham's bosom, and the other one is called the grave. If you were a believer, this place called Abraham's bosom was for those who believed in the living God. And it was a place of bliss and joy for the righteous. Genesis 49 on the board. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. There was a place he was going to live. You don't die and nothing. You take your last breath here, you take your next breath somewhere. So he's gathered to his people. The place within Hades, called the grave, was the region of gloom and pain for the unrighteous. So Hades has two compartments, one for the righteous and one for the unrighteous. So the unrighteous go to one spot and the righteous go to another. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The lowest hell is also translated the grave. Okay, so Hades has two compartments, one for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. We're good? Now, both are mentioned all over the place if you look for them. Psalm 49, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of those followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave. Well, the grave is the other name for the lowest hell. And death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. And God will redeem my life from the power of the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And the himself is Abraham's bosom. Okay, so there's two places you would go, righteous, unrighteous. Number six, people stayed in those two places until Jesus' death on the cross. You couldn't go to heaven. There was no way to get there. Jesus hadn't died. Number seven, Jesus emptied the place in Hades called Abraham's bosom. When Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again. The Apostles' Creed, if you don't know it. While in hell, hell is just a big word they use, overarching word. So really, it could be Abraham's bosom, paradise, purgatory. If you were Anglican, you would have known it as paradise. If you were Lutheran, you would have known it as paradise. If you were Catholic, you would have known it as purgatory. If you were Orthodox, it would be purgatory. If you were Jewish, it would be Abraham's bosom. All the same place. What did he do when he descended into, quote-unquote, hell, Abraham's bosom? He declared the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And those who believed were taken into heaven. And Abraham's bosom, paradise, purgatory, was closed forever. And those who did not believe were transferred to the grave or the lowest hell. The other category, you know, two compartments in this place. Jesus went to the one, to where the righteous were. He preached the gospel. If you believed, you went with them. And if you didn't, you transferred to the other place, and this place was closed completely.
But he never did go into the other place.
No. And here's the verses. 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And so he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago. Ephesians 4, verse 8. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives. So Abraham's bosom was swallowed up by heaven, because now there was a way to get to heaven. And those who were believers and died in the faith, now at this point, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Or 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So once you die as a righteous person, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you instantly face Jesus in heaven. The grave, the other compartment, is still receiving those souls who die outside of the faith. And one day, it will be swallowed up by hell.
So Abraham's bosom is closed, but the grave's still there.
Yep. And the grave is still actively receiving the souls of those who die outside of the faith, who have condemned themselves because they did not believe in the name of the one that God sent. And it's the other name of the grave is the lowest hell. And one day it was swallowed up by hell, the lake of fire. So right now, there is nobody in hell. The hell we all think of. The hellfire and brimstone hell. So there's two regions of Hades no longer exist side by side, as one of them is no longer in business.
But that's after the last
day. After Jesus went and preached to them. It's gone.
Okay, wait a minute. So, purgatory, paradise is closed. Abraham's bosom.
There are no second choices. So when you die now, your spirit and your soul go directly to heaven where you'll stand before God and be judged. But you're not judged for your sins because your sins have all been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. You'll be judged for the works that God called you to and the gifts that you were given to accomplish those works. In other words, he wants a return on his investment. What did you do with what he gave you? Were you a good steward, a good manager? Want me to say that again? Who came to heaven as a result of your witness is what you're going to stand and be judged for. Not what did you learn, how much of your Bible did you study, how often did you read it, how many hours a day did you pray. None of those things are important. They're not ends in themselves. They are means to an end. And the end is, how many children did you take into heaven? That's what we're judged for. Can't be judged for your work.
What happens to somebody like my mom?
That's a good question.
Saved.
When you get saved at the very end of your life, like we're going to see in a minute, the thief on the cross, instantly in, and there's nothing to judge because you just got saved. You didn't have a chance to do any good works. Not a problem.
And she's forgiven, so...
Totally. Nothing. Big hug from Jesus and you're in. So, okay, when you die as a non-believer... By the way, when you get to heaven and you're judged for what did you do with the gifts I gave you, what did you do with the skills you have, what did you do with the abilities I birthed you with, well, how did you fulfill the plan and purpose of God for your life? How many people are coming to heaven because of your witness, because that's why you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? All of those things determine your place in heaven. They determine your rewards. There's four crowns, one wreath. How many of those you get are determined by how you live here. And the responsibilities that you'll be given to do in heaven, guess what? You get to work in heaven and on the new earth and the new heaven as well. The responsibilities you will be given will be a result of what you did here.
So do you get more responsibilities the more people will live?
Yes. The more you use who you are here, the more you'll have responsibilities there. And you're preparing a place for yourself in the new heaven and the new earth. So when you die, it's instant heaven, judgment for your works and the things that God had planned for your life before the foundations of the earth. So if you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Next verse. Before the foundations of the earth, God had chosen you to do certain good works in his name. That's what you're going to be judged for. When you die as a non-believer, your soul and spirit go to Hades, the one segment still open, and there you await the resurrection of your body from the grave, and then at the final judgment, Hades and you will be cast into the lake of fire.
So do they get another opportunity to hear the gospel?
No. Done.
But what if you die? Why would they be raised in final judgment?
Because you have to be reunited with your body before you go to hell. Or else the flames aren't going to do anything. Everybody gets a resurrected body. The righteous and the unrighteous. We're not the only ones going to get a resurrected body and live in this wonderful body that will probably make you look like you're 30 years old.
All right, bring it on.
All the unrighteous people will also get a resurrected body just before hell, the pit of fire, swallows Hades forever.
What about decomposing?
They don't decompose. Worms eat them forever. So 1 minute after you die, you're either going to be elated or you're going to be terrified. And it will be too late to file a new travel plan.
What if you died at a really young age?
Without believing?
Yeah.
Under the age of reason, you are not responsible. You
go to heaven. Your mother's faith.
What?
My mom's
not. No.
Hold on. What?
That's not true. No. That's a bunch of crap.
That's what it says in Corinthians.
No, it doesn't.
No.
No, it doesn't. It's total misinterpretation. A person under the age of responsible decisions goes because they are declared by God to be right to come in. It's not on your faith, my faith, or somebody else's faith.
I was about to say, that would suck.
You can't get into heaven on somebody else's faith.
Jesus didn't need to die if that's the case.
No.
But the age of reason is different for everybody.
Yes, and that's the problem. And it's getting younger.
What? Wait, what?
The age of reason. People are now knowing right from wrong and are thinking faster than they used to. So one time it was 12, 13. Now it would be more like 8, 9.
Or 4.
Or 4 or 5.
Okay.
Okay. So let's look at the story that Jesus told. This is always good fighting grounds. All right, Jesus told a story. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Ha! See where I got the two categories? He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. And now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, so that I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. So let's tell you what the story tells us.
A chasm, but you can still see what you're missing out on.
In the story, yes.
Okay.
Number one, they're on the board. The man in Hades, the grave, or the lowest hell, was fully conscious immediately after death. He was aware of his life, his wealth, his comfort.
This shit to hit the fan.
He was able to speak. He had a memory. He felt pain. He had needs. He was aware of his surroundings. It's interesting. Because an alcoholic will thirst for alcohol and none will be given to him. The drug addict will crave a shot of heroin and will not receive it. Mm. Think about it. The immoral man will burn with sexual desire, which will never be satisfied. In hell, while you're waiting for the fire hell, your desires will increase, but your satisfaction will decrease. And it'll tear you apart. Number two, going from the story, the eternal destiny of this man was already fixed and could not be changed. Didn't matter what he did, he could not escape from where he was. That's why it says, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from there to here will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.
Dad, could you reread 2, please?
The eternal destiny of the man was totally fixed. There was no way to change it. So there was a preacher on the radio when I first got saved. His name was Richard DeHaan. And he said, once you've passed through the door of death, you can't pick up your suitcase and move out because you don't like the accommodations. When you're in this place where this rich man was, it's monotonous. You're isolated from others. It's boredom. There are no challenges. No goals are set. No pleasures are sampled. No second chances. No reincarnation. Prayers of the living will not remove you from this place. Sung or said masses will shorten your time there. And you're not suffering there to be purified so that then you can be released.
And it's painful.
That's what the Catholics teach.
So there's suffering to be purified?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's a works religion, which is why when you get someone saved from the Catholic Church, do not send them back.
What do you mean don't send them back?
Don't send them back to the Catholic Church.
Oh, okay. It's not a church. Yes. It's a religion. Number three, it's a cult. This man knew himself well enough to know that what he was experiencing was fair and just. That's a very interesting insight. He wasn't arguing that he shouldn't be there. He knew that the God that he ignored is fair and just. So this man knew himself well enough to know that what he was experiencing was fair and just. Listen, when he got there, his whole life was presented. He remembers it better now than when he was living it. And he doesn't comment that it was unfair for him to be there. He complained about the physical pain, but he doesn't complain about the injustice, because there was no injustice, because God is a just God.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, number four. The rich man was not in hell. He was in Hades, which will be swallowed up by hell at the end days once he gets his physical body back. You don't have a physical body yet. It hasn't been resurrected from the dead. Okay, so the Bible's very clear. Nobody's in hell yet. So when you say tell somebody to go to hell, they can't.
So he wasn't in the hell that we think of.
He's in Hades.
The grave side.
Yes. Yes.
Say that again about until he gets his physical body back.
When there's a resurrection of the living and the dead. So it wasn't the righteous dead, it's all the dead. So even the dead who died not knowing Jesus will come, there will be a physical resurrection for them, so their spirit gets a body back. And when they go to hell, the permanent hell, where the fire is and the worms are, it's eternity, and their body will never be consumed, but will always be being eaten. We need to understand what the whole concepts are.
But if you're consumed by fire...
And worms.
Would they be like disintegrated?
You think. But in hell, it's different.
Hell just keeps coming.
Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Hell will swallow up death and Hades, the unrighteous. So the top is going to come off the pit of hell, and it will swallow up Hades, or Sheol, and it will swallow up death, and it will swallow up the devil and the demons. Number five, the rich man, although not in hell yet, is receiving his just punishment, which will continue forever. The punishment in that verse, the tense of the word punishment is a continuous thing. You know, you send somebody to jail and you're saying, well, you're punishing them, but in this case, it's a continuous everyday punishment. So let me show you that in Scripture. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment.
So
they've been declared unrighteous, not saved, they died. They are going to be punished immediately, but held until the day of judgment.
So if the rich man is inflamed.
Okay.
So the people who die, they go to punishment right away.
Yes.
Okay, that clears up something. I mean, that's what I've always thought, but I was beginning to think you'd found something different.
Okay, so let's look at Luke 23. This is the thieves on the cross, the more familiar story. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in
paradise,
purgatory, Abraham's bosom. So one thief goes to Hades and will be there forever in eternal punishment and agony until hell swallows it up. But the other fifth thief, because he comes to faith in Christ, was told that he would join Jesus that very day in paradise. Jesus is buried, as are the two thieves. And the Bible states that Jesus on the third day rose again from the dead and took the righteous believers with him. So the thief on the cross went with him.
Okay, so he brought them back.
They ascended into heaven, and then he appeared here for 40 days, proving to over 500 people that he was really alive. Okay, so now there's a way to heaven, so we don't need a holding tank. So now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the... So heaven or hell?
Is that a question?
Okay, I want to make sure I understood.
Jesus preached, 1 Peter says, Jesus preached to the captives and took those who believed with him into heaven.
Yeah.
Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did go into heaven to present his sacrifice and his blood to the Father so that it could be received. That's why he said to Mary, don't touch me. I have yet to go to my Father.
Right.
All right.
Right.
So once he went to his Father and the sacrifice was received, he came back, didn't ascend permanently. He just went and made the offering, spent 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven permanently. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay,
well,
but
he
had to go because he had yet to ascend to the Father and his sacrifice hadn't been approved yet. He says that to Mary in the garden. He says, do not touch me. I have yet to ascend to the Father.
I'm so glad you explained that. That one's always bothered me.
So what happens if she...
Okay, so that's Heaven and Hell 101, or Life After Death 101, just out of some of the Bible stories. Here's my last comment. I was deeply concerned that there are many believers who say they are born again because they've said a sinner's prayer and they're well on their way to hell. There's people whose lives have not really changed in light of supposedly having had an encounter with the living God. So I would tell you they did not have an encounter with the living God. You cannot have an encounter with the living God without your life changing, partly right away and then in the process afterwards. There are people who are not committed, connected, and embraced in a local body of the church. They're not going to heaven either. If you're not part of the family of God here, you will not be part of the family of God there. Whether you said a sinner's prayer or not is not relevant. The sinner's prayer thing has gotten us into a lot of trouble. And yet it didn't come into effect until well into the 1800s. So, what must we do to be saved? Repent.
And that's a dirty word for most people.
Yeah.
They don't like it, especially churches.
So we still have people who say they're Christians who are filled with resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. They're not saved. You can't have all that stuff in you and have the love of God in you.
No.
And God is love. And Romans 5 says he poured out his love when you got saved. Well, excuse me, if he poured in his love, then he pushed out the crap.
Well, if you go back to the person you talked about at the beginning, if you were a nasty old bugger, you'd be the same. Wouldn't the nasty old bugger say he's racist, he's miserable, he's just, he smacks cats, that sort of thing? That's truly safe.
Oh, smacked cats is fine.
Well, no. Dogs. He smacks dogs.
Oh, not.
Little white dogs.
Little
fuzzy white dogs.
No.
Well, but it depends, right? Because if he got saved right on his deathbed. Then you don't have time to work on any of those things.
No,
yes.
That's fine. And then he will encounter God and it will change very quickly. We still have people who live in the world and live like the world and have nothing in their lives that's different than the world. And yet they'll tell you they're saved. Mm-hmm. We just got to put...
Because they got Facebook and they can put religious things on.
Yes.
And type shared. Amen, because you know Jesus what? Checks his Facebook all the time. Yeah.
We need to get this concept of eternity and begin to see everything in light of that. Because the early church, that's how they lived. They had this concept of eternity. And that was one of the things that drove them to win the lost. That there was a heaven to win and a hell to avoid. And that's what drove them to every corner of the Roman Empire in spite of the persecution. They had an eternal perspective. We don't. Because if we did, we'd be weeping over the lost. Because we'd know where they were going and how bad it's going to be. So, we need to sit back and start thinking seriously. Yes, that person said a sinner's prayer. And I love that person dearly. But they're going to hell. And then that, you know, you're not looking for backslidden Christians to come forward. Most of them made a choice, a decision. They didn't slide away, drift away like Hebrews 2:1 says. They actually just made a choice. I don't believe this. I don't want to do this. This is...
Leave me alone.
Yeah. And so, you know, to sit back and say, well, when they were 16 or 6 or whatever, they got saved.
It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Your family.
That's the problem. We don't have this eternal perspective.
That's why.